Let us pray. Lord, your mercies are new every morning, and your steadfast love never comes to an end. We ask now that you would serve us by means of your word, that your Holy Spirit would be at work to convict, to absolve, and to strengthen us, to remind us of your great power and of your great love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
In Genesis 6, we're going to start by reading. I'm going to go back to verse 9 in our read through, but we'll really begin our discussion at about verse 17 or so. 6 verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds. Of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, 2 of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. And 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. This is the word of the Lord. So we went back over the judgment of God against the earth in its violence and its corruption. God revealing this judgment to Noah and then giving him the instructions to build the ark. Starting in verse 17, we pick up God's statement of the judgment that is coming. The specific judgment being this flood that he will bring upon the earth that will destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of heaven, breath under heaven. As we think about the flood, here at the beginning of chapter 6, we see the flood in its note of judgment. I want you to turn to chapter 9 just briefly, and we'll talk more about this when we get there. But actually, the end of chapter 8 into chapter 9. So chapter 8, at verse 16, this is what God says to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. So you begin with the note of judgment that everything is going to be destroyed. What does it sound like when you get to this section of Genesis chapter 8?
A new beginning.
Sounds like a new beginning, right? That language of be fruitful and multiply is language from Genesis 1. The language of living things and birds and animals and creeping things coming out is language that recalls Genesis chapter 1 as well. With the flood, we see God doing two things. He is bringing a judgment and destruction on the violence, corruption, and sin of the world. And he is bringing out of this, out of the waters, a new creation. This is the way that we ought to think of the flood. So I think I said a few weeks ago, that at least you used to be able to go to the wallpaper painting store and find a nice border of the ark. You put this cute little border of all the animals and everything up on the wall. This is not a pretty cute Sunday school story. This is a story of judgment and wrath against sin, but also of God not consigning the creation completely to judgment. And he brings something new out of it. You might recall that in our baptismal service, there's a line in the prayer. It's actually called the Flood Prayer, written by Martin Luther, in which he talks about how God brought judgment by the flood, but also brought forth new life. And when we think of God using water to destroy and to kill and to make alive, we can't help but hear what?
Baptism.
Holy baptism, right? Not that the flood is baptism, but it is an image of baptism. What is God destroying in baptism?
Sin.
He's destroying sin and
our flesh.
Our sinful flesh and the works of the devil. Right? And he's bringing out of that a new creation. We see this in the Catechism. I can find it easier here than there. In the back of the Pew Bible, if you look at the section on holy baptism, I've got a large print here, so I don't know which page. But the Catechism is at the very, very back. 1058 is the page. This is, and I want to go to the fourth part of baptism. This is what I'm going to be doing in youth confirmation class over the next 3 weeks, is holy baptism. But I simply want to look at the fourth part of it briefly to see how the same imagery is picked up both in Luther's explanation and also in Paul's unpacking of baptism. Fourth part, what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die, with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. We'll get to the Bible verse here in just a second. So what does Luther say baptism indicates, or what does it have to do with our daily life? Well, the daily putting to death of our sin and the daily rising to walk in newness of life. You might say that your baptism is like a flood that works on your life every single day, flooding out sin, and God brings out of that this new man, this new creation, Christ in you. Where is this written? Always important. If it's not written somewhere, then we don't need to say it and we shouldn't believe it. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "We were therefore buried with him, with Christ, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life." The flood is a death, burial, and resurrection of the creation. Baptism is a death, burial of the old man and resurrection of a new man in us. And all of this tied into the death, burial, of our Lord and his resurrection. So that imagery of baptism, in its both destruction and saving work, should be in mind as we read about the flood. That God is making all things new, and we get a hint of that, although with the flood, it's not going to be new as in sinless. But it is a new world in which God is at work. Questions or comments? Here, Bob?
I'm trying to speak clearly. I've always wondered why God chose to go through a flood in such an extravagant plan with Noah, and not just create again.
Okay, why would God do it through a flood, rather, kind of this, did you say extravagance?
Extravagant plan with Noah and the ark.
Yeah, with Noah and the ark.
Right over.
Right. God probably didn't need quite the detailed architectural plans that he ended up with. He could have done it in another way, right?
Yeah.
Start over. So a couple thoughts on that. One is, and I think we might have talked a little bit about this last week, God is starting over, but he's not fully starting over. He's not starting over fully in the sense that he doesn't take the whole creation and chuck it in the bin. You know, he's not actually beginning anew by making new things. He's taking what he had made and refashioning it. You might say it's almost like a potter who's, I'm not a potter, so correct me if any of you are potters with that language, but he's fashioned something that has become flawed, not by his own doing, and so he's sort of taking that same material and now refashioning it again. Why with a flood? It's interesting when you think back to Genesis 1, when God creates, the Spirit is hovering over the waters, and you have these waters watering the Garden of Eden, and there's a mist on the ground, and it's almost like everything comes out of water. So this destruction by water is sort of a going back to Genesis 1 verse 2 almost. Not to 1 verse 1, but 1 verse 2. Does that help answer that? Carl?
Yeah, the challenge that I come to find here is he's remaking it with Noah, who was a righteous man in his time, but he's still part of the old Adam lineage. So he still brings forth that sin, that evil nature that we have. So we shouldn't be surprised that later on Sodom, Gomorrah, Babylon, and today.
Or even Noah, as we'll see, right?
Yeah, well,
so
right.
You're right. We shouldn't be surprised because the sinful nature remains there.
Yeah.
But the thing that also remains there, as I think we mentioned briefly last week, is also the promise. The promise of a Savior, the seed of the woman who is coming. And in Noah, again, remember Noah's father, Lamech, thought, here's the one who's going to give us rest. Well, not yet. I mean, yes, in a way, but not yet. The one who's going to bring us rest. The one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He found the road of ways. Joe?
Maybe it's, no, it's not maybe, it's the numbers. It seems he said he's supposed to take seven pairs of things that are clean,
yes,
and things that are not clean.
Yeah.
And it seems to me that all those animals and anything with life is either clean or unclean.
Okay, that would be, yeah.
That means that he's taking eight pairs of everything. Or are there specific things that God considers, like lambs are clean and...
Yeah, so that would take us into a study of Leviticus to get into that in great detail. But yes, the way the scriptures speak is that there are certain kinds of things that are clean animals, and there are certain kinds of things that are unclean animals. The unclean animals, he only takes one pair, a male and a female. The clean animals, or clean birds, he takes seven pairs.
Plus,
I don't know about a plus.
One of everything, and then seven of the clean.
Well, it depends on whether you think that's an additional or whether he's now specifying with more clarity. Right?
Okay.
Yeah, but so it is interesting because we think of them going in here about, two by two, right? What is it, the ark? Doug, you can sing the arky-arky for us. Two by two they go in, but actually it's, with a clean animal, seven by seven. Why seven of the clean animals?
Statue.
They are needed for the sacrifices. And in fact, we're going to see at the end of the flood, what is the first thing that Noah does? He builds an altar and offers a sacrifice. If there was one pair of every kind of animal, the lambs should sacrifice.
No more lambs.
No more lambs, that's it. Right? So even this, God has in view the sacrifices that, although they're not sort of clearly defined yet, will be clearly defined in the time to come. What's interesting here is that we haven't actually encountered that language of clean and unclean before. This is the first occurrence of it. So we're sort of left reading back through the rest of what Moses writes to understand what is meant by clean and unclean. I'm sure there's more detail that one could give. Unclean animals, I would say, are probably exactly what we would expect for the most part. Animals that are going to be eating things that are dead, animals that are going to be perhaps more contagious with disease or other things like that. And clean animals are animals that are not like that. That's not a perfect division of them, but that's a general way of thinking of it.
Would that also be unclean with the dietary ruling of that time?
We don't know what the dietary restrictions were, but it would seem to be, if animals are being classified as clean and unclean, the clean animals would also be the animals that they're permitted to eat, which comes especially after the flood, where God talks about man eating meat. So we can kind of hold on to that one for a minute. Ed?
Interesting. The Lord could have simply told him, hey, you know what, there's this mountain right over here.
Yeah.
Go up to the top of that mountain, and I'll send the wildlife with you.
Yeah.
But the Lord gave him a work to do.
Right.
He allowed him to share in the work, him and family.
Yeah.
Building the ark. And then when the ark's floating around, you got to imagine there's some animal maintenance involved.
Yes.
He was a busy, hard-working guy.
Yeah.
But, the Lord planned for him to be in the work.
Yeah. So if you didn't hear Ed's comment, Ed commented how the Lord could have just said, I got this place called Mount Everest, and if you climb up to the top, I'll send the animals up there. You guys can hang out until the flood comes and goes. Except God gives Noah work to do, and not only work in building the ark, but also work in, it mentioned, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. And there's some work. And then when they're on the ark, the work of caring for the animals. You're going to be cleaning stalls. You're going to be feeding and watering. You're going to be taking care of things that are sick or injured in various ways. So that God allows Noah to participate in this, or you might say to act in faith, not only by believing and going, but by believing and doing. Right? Putting his hand to the task. And we talked about this last week a little bit, but can you imagine Noah? The way he has to work at this, before there's even a drop of rain indicating a flood, perhaps with the mockery of his neighbors, how many nights did he go to bed sore and tired from building and then sit there wondering, but is this really going to happen, or did I just make this up? An amazing testimony to the way the Lord works and what the Lord has done for him. And I think we can see, I don't know, Ed, if you were thinking this, but in application here, we know what's coming. Not a flood. The Lord promised never to destroy in that way again. But we know what's coming. There is a judgment that is coming. So what do we do in light of the judgment? Twiddle our fingers? Just look to heaven? Keep doing our work. He's given us work to do. Right? And in a sense, I did mention this last week as well. What do we call this space? This is the nave. This is the boat. Part of the way that we work and build for the future, it's not the only thing we do, but part of the way we work and build for the future is by preserving the nave where God gives his gifts of salvation. And I don't mean, obviously, 200 years from now, if this building isn't here, it's not as if the nave is gone. It's not just the space, but it's what happens here in this space. Dave?
In reading this, I'm changing direction here.
Sure, we can tap a different direction.
When I think about God telling Noah to bring you
one of these kinds, seven of these kinds, yep. everything. Noah had no idea why seven, why one, why the difference. But God had a plan.
Yeah.
And Noah followed the plan. Yeah. And I think that's important for us. Is we don't know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
We don't know what's But God has a plan. It's important for us to just follow God's plan.
And that's where we ended our reading. Chapter 7, verse 9. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. You know, we see this throughout, actually, the first five books of the Bible. The Lord gives, I mean, not perfectly in every case, but the Lord gives commands and they carry it out. You move to Exodus, first 20 chapters are super exciting because he got the 10 plagues and getting out of Egypt. The last 20 chapters, a little bit dry and boring because it's all the instructions about building the tabernacle. And not only does Exodus give the instructions about building the tabernacle, then it repeats all the instructions when it tells us that Moses did them. Noah did all that was commanded. I do want to note here, again, the importance, I think, in our day of recognizing how in Genesis 6 we have reaffirmed the way God created in the beginning. When he created things, creatures, beings, he made them male and female. And Genesis 6 repeats that. You have two of every kind, seven of the clean kinds, male and female, being brought. This is baked into the way that God has created the world. Linda?
I've been reading Judges lately, okay. Just as a study, and I always think, boy, today, this day and age, we are the worst people on the face of the earth.
Yeah.
I mean, the corruption, the violence, all of that. But the more I'm reading, people just haven't changed. Just like that, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
And I just wonder if we're seeing more, like, we're reading about it because we have the Bible to go back and look at. But now I think everything's just so available through media. We hear about things all the time.
Right.
But I love the fact that even through all of this, God has us. He has our back.
He does. I think you're right to say, look back and be able to say, you know what? It's bad, but I don't know that it's so much worse than it ever was before. But maybe in different directions, right? Different permutations of it. On the other hand, we don't take that as a, you know, it actually was really bad then, and it's not. We're doing pretty good comparatively. But it is striking to me. I think those times, and we're all tempted to do this, to think that we live in the worst times ever. I think that only comes out of a lack of biblical knowledge and a lack of historical knowledge. Just thinking of politics. There have been times where congressmen have been caned to death, I mean one time, on the floor of the U.S. House. That was pretty serious. We don't have that happen. Thanks be to God, we don't have that happen. All right, Bill?
One other thing that struck me was when God looked at this penis and space and saw all this in one world, this was his response to some of life.
Yeah.
This morning, we heard about how he responded when he sent his son.
Yeah.
And he saw similar situations. He noticed a very different action when he sent his son instead of sending the flood.
Yeah, I mean, so God so condemned the world in the flood, but then God so loved the world in sending his son. And even with the flood again, this wasn't obviously if God had destroyed everything, we wouldn't be here to talk about it in any way, right? So he did preserve something. But all of that is in view of, and actually this is, I think, an important thing to pick up. As harsh and as much of a judgment as the flood was, and we did talk about this. This isn't, the world is going along pretty well, and God just gets angry at it and kicks it over. This is, the world has descended into corruption and violence of the greatest level, destroying what God made good. But even this, the judgment, is given in view of a greater thing that God is going to do in sending his son to redeem the world. To redeem the whole creation. So the judgment is not the last word, but rather the Son is the last word. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So, I think you were probably headed there, Bill, but noting that, what God says in his Son is the ultimate word. What God says in the flood is a penultimate word. The judgment is only there in order to serve the greater purpose of God's saving work.
A question on the numerics.
Yeah.
40 days and 40 nights the flood came.
Yeah.
And then in Exodus, they were out there wandering for 40 years.
Yeah.
The number 40 keeps coming back.
It does. Yeah, the number 40 is pretty big. I'd have to go back and look at the kind of number meanings, but I know the number 4, so 4 times 10 is 40. The number 4 is typically used as a description of the entire earth. Because you think of directions, you have four directions. The four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. So that plays into that number, I think, sort of a universal worldwide scope. I'm not sure other reasons for 40, but you're right, that's pretty huge. Here, 40 days and 40 nights. The wilderness wanderings, 40 years. Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days as well.
As well as John, right? Was John 40 years in?
I don't know about that, so yeah. So we will look at the numbers as we go through, because we think of 40 days and 40 nights, but you're going to see that there's also the time they spent on the ark. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but you know how it is. If it rains a lot, the earth is pretty soggy when it's finished. And the water comes up too, right? So it's covered. So it's not just 40 days of rain and then it's over. They've got another 150 days to spend on the ark. And then we've got the whole episode of Noah sending out the birds to try and determine when they can get off of the ark. So it's really interesting, number 40, 150, number 7. Here in chapter 7, you know, in verse 4, it is that warning, in 7 days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So we don't know the timing of exactly when God told everything to Noah, but here we see there is this moment a week beforehand when God says, it's coming. Get ready. And that's where we're going to end today. We've got the youth choir that's going to be practicing momentarily. So I'd ask if we can take our convocations out to the narthex. That would be great. I do thank all of you for your love and support for me and for our church family. I can't imagine a better place to be for any of us at this time. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would, through your gift of holy baptism, daily put to death in us our sinful nature and raise us to newness of life, that we may walk with Christ. We pray that in light of the judgment, the final judgment that is to come, you would help us live as a people prepared, and that you would help us to be faithful in carrying out the work that you have given us to do, and that you would sustain us with your gifts. We look forward to the new creation that lies ahead, and we pray that you would bring us safely through the turbulent times of our lives to that shore. In Jesus' name. Amen.